This evening I want us to return to that passage of Scripture that I read this morning as the foundation of our teaching and learning during this period leading up to and including Easter next weekend. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Jesus has asked his disciples, "Who do people say that he is?" They have given the comments that, if you like, are on the street. And then he asks the disciples themselves, "Who do they say that he is?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we are then told that Jesus makes this powerful statement. Just a simple sentence, and yet incredibly powerful. Matthew 16 and verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." An incredibly full statement of the events of what we call Easter. This morning, I gave the very general heading for this series as Easter was no accident. This wasn't the work of cynical men. It wasn't the work of Satan overthrowing the Son of God. This was all planned in the purposes of God. I also mentioned the fact that one of the biggest problems with Easter and with Christmas is that we are so familiar with these stories. In a way, we know the theology, the teaching about God, the teaching about God's purposes, but we also know the geography, where all of these things take place. And as a result, familiarity breeds contempt. But we worship an infinite God. We read the living word, which is the Bible, this word which speaks to us continually of who God is and what his purposes are. This morning, we looked at the time of Easter, and we saw the emphasis that Matthew gives in his gospel on time. This passage gives us this wonderful statement, "from that time." And I showed you this morning that it marks a change in Matthew's narrative. Matthew chapter 1 to the end almost of chapter 4, we have been introduced to the baby, the child, Jesus. We have seen what God's purposes were in him. We are led up to the baptism. And if you like, that is the introduction to the life of Christ. And there in Matthew 4:17, we are told, "From that time, Jesus began to preach." And he preached for 18 months. And he introduced and re-emphasized the character of God in that first 18 months of his preaching. And then Matthew gives this second marker here at the beginning of verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples." And this morning, I showed you that what Jesus knew from God's teaching and God's direction through the scriptures, he then began to explain to his disciples. Here, I want us to see tonight not the time of Easter, but the place of Easter. And tonight, we're just going to look at the five words, "He must go to Jerusalem." You say, "Well, Bernard, how are you going to get a sermon out of that?" They are incredibly profound and powerful words. But I want us to understand the geography of this short statement, the spiritual implications of it in the life of Christ and in our lives and the relationships that are involved in this. First of all, let us focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, let us see what the focus of his life was. So my first heading this evening is the focus of Christ. He must. It wasn't a choice. It wasn't an option. It was a requirement. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. I was listening to a CD or a podcast recently, and the man preaching says, when God has spoken, there is no room for discussion. And that is what we have got here. Jesus had come to this point in life, and he knew where he was heading. He knew what God the Father had said to him, and there was no option. Yes, Jesus was himself eternal God. We read that stated clearly and simply in Colossians 1 and verse 19, for in him all the fullness of the God, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, said to his disciples, Philip had asked, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus replies, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How then can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Jesus was conscious that he was both God and man. Two natures in one person. But tonight, friends, I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus was man. He was a human. He understood the feelings that you and I have. He understood the struggles that we each have. And I want to say to you tonight that we will never fully understand the full significance of Easter until we grasp the fact that Jesus was a full human being. And as a man, he struggled with all the temptations with which we struggle. It's easy for us to see Jesus as God and man, but somehow we see them like this. They overlap. They intermingle with each other. So when we talk about Jesus being tempted, we somehow think, well, he was God, and therefore he could not sin. That is true. But he was man, and therefore the temptations that he faced were real. Friends, the scripture doesn't waste words. And the writer to the Hebrews says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Why was he tempted like that? So that when you and I go through the struggles that we go through, he is able to sympathize with us. You know, when Satan comes to you and he says to you, you cannot be a Christian because of the way you're thinking. You cannot be a Christian because of the way that you want to go. You cannot be a Christian and yet not obey God in that way. You think, that's right, I am not a Christian, and we condemn ourselves. And we think, you think, when you're going through that you are the filthiest, vilest person that has ever walked upon the face of the earth. Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ knew the struggle that we know. And that's why he says here, he must. There was a choice. He could, like Adam, have disobeyed God and failed in his mission. He could, like so many of the Old Testament prophets, have run well and then turned away, the Old Testament kings in particular. But no, he says, he must go. The focus of Christ was to do the will of God. On the Thursday evening of this week leading up to Easter, when Jesus was arrested, we are given graphic descriptions of how he wrestled in prayer. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was pushed to the end physically. Do you struggle in prayer? Do you feel, I cannot do God's will? Jesus knew exactly that struggle. And yet, he was prepared to tell his disciples 18 months before the events of Calvary, before the events of Gethsemane, that he must go to Jerusalem. Luke, in his account of our Lord's life, says this in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. How is your commitment, friends? When you're faced with an option, is it an easy option that you opt for? Or do you know the will of God and say, no matter what it costs me, I am going to follow this path? It's not popular today to talk about the cost of discipleship. But in this context, Christ was a disciple, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was a disciple of God. And he himself knew the cost of following God. So what was the focus of Christ as he looks at these 18 months? That he must do the will of God. Secondly, we see here the commitment of Christ. And in a way, I've already alluded to this, but we've got these two words, go to. He must go to Jerusalem. Again, such a simple statement, something that we could overlook as incidental, but Scripture doesn't waste words. And in this passage, in these two words, we see Christ's relationship both with God and with humanity. As Christians, it is easy to be super spiritual. We say, yes, I'm willing to do God's will. I'm not 100% sure of what God's will is, but I will trust him. And if it works out this way, I will take it that that's God's will. If it works out this way, I'll take it that that was God's will. Or if it doesn't work out, I'll take it that that was God's will. But Jesus is not yielding himself to fate. He is making a conscious decision. He must go. The word literally means to go away, to depart, to go away in order to follow someone as a leader. And that is what Christ is doing here. Now, geographically, he is up on the most northerly borders of the Promised Land, in the town called Caesarea Philippi. And he has got a journey of more than 70 miles. As the crow flies, it was probably about 70 miles, but we know that roads don't go in exactly the same route as the crow flies. So Jesus was consciously saying, I have got a journey of 70 miles, not in my latest BMW, not on a 747, but on foot, possibly on the back of an animal in places. But with the exception of Palm Sunday, I don't know of any other time when we have a record of Jesus actually riding on an animal. But we have many records of him walking. Christ is committing himself to conscious effort. Conscious physical effort. I want to ask you this evening, friends, how are we following in the Christian life? Have you ever considered that with all the good that Christ did in his 3 years of teaching, healing, correcting, restoring, the most important days of his earthly ministry were these last three? The day of his crucifixion, the day of his resting in the grave, the day of his resurrection. Had the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law, lived under the authority of the law throughout his earthly life, demonstrated Christian love to God and to humanity, but had failed to go to the cross, he would have failed. Now that might sound like blasphemy, but those are the facts of it. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, he could not have saved a single person here on earth. No, he came to that point in his life where he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He made the conscious effort to follow the road that would take him to Jerusalem, no matter the cost. Now, for many Christians, they find this conscious decision very difficult. I can remember as a young Christian being discouraged from having ambitions, being discouraged from having my own plans, and the spiritual arguments that we use and the big biblical arguments that we use against making plans were based on James 4:13, where James writes, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord lives, we will live and do this or do that." And using those verses of scripture, people said, "Oh no, you shouldn't have your plans. God's will has got to be uppermost in your life." And I say, amen. We have to do God's will. It's the only sensible way to live. And yet, Jesus knew God's will. He knew that he had to go to Calvary. But he didn't sit in Caesarea Philippi and say, "Well, if God my Father wants me in Jerusalem, he will get me there." No. He said, "I must go. I must make the effort. I must make the decision. I must follow the will of God." And friends, if we are going to serve God in our day and generation, as individuals, as families, as a church, we've got to sit down with an open Bible. We have to understand the purposes of God in our day and generation. We have to pray, and we have to make our plans. And we have to consciously persevere. We read this evening, didn't we, that he who perseveres to the end will be saved. And that is what Jesus was committed to here. Now, we know the facts of life, that we can plan to head in this direction, but there's a road crash, and maybe we're delayed for the meeting that we're trying to get to. We want to do that, but we become ill and we can't get there. Now, those are events in providence. It is God working his purposes out. But we see here the commitment of our Lord Jesus Christ that he had come to die. And he was going to do everything within his power as a man to get to Jerusalem. So we've seen the focus of Christ. The focus was to do the will of God. The commitment of Christ was to remain, if you like, in tune with the will of God and to do all that he could to fulfill the will of God. And the third point this evening that I want us to see from this word Jerusalem is the cooperation of Christ. Now, it would be easy to see the reference to Jerusalem simply as a geographical term. I've got to get to that town. But it isn't simply a geographical statement. It is an incredibly powerful spiritual statement. Essentially, Christ is committing himself to the obedience to the word of God. Let me explain. Let me give you an illustration, I suppose, to begin with. If I was to say to you, I'm going to Luton or I'm going to Stansted, what do you think of? Do you think of towns? No, on the whole, we would think Luton, Stansted, they are airports. Towns, close to them, yes. But those towns have become so associated with their airports that when somebody says, I'm going to Luton, you immediately think, I am going to, or they are going to the airport. And that's exactly the same thing that is said here in these passages. That's why this evening I asked John to read from Psalm 122, because we have that sort of understanding of Jerusalem in this psalm. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And as you read through the Psalms, so you see a reference to the temple and then to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Why? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. And that, if you like, is in the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says that he must go to Jerusalem. He must go to the place where God has promised that he will meet with his people. When God gave instructions for the tabernacle in the days of Moses, he said this, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. God said to his people, he wouldn't meet with them on the top of this mountain. He wouldn't meet with them beside that lake. He would meet with them in the place where the mercy seat was. He was talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And where was the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Moses? It was in the tabernacle. But when the tabernacle was replaced by Solomon's temple, where did God meet with his people? He met with his people at the mercy seat. And where was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was in the temple. That is clearly explained when Solomon builds his temple. So what is the Lord saying here? He is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to the place where God has promised that he will meet with his people. And when Solomon instructed the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the temple that he had built, God fulfilled his promise. 1 Kings 8 says this, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." So when Jesus says, "I have got to get to Jerusalem," he's saying, "I've got to get to the place where God has said that he will meet with his people." The Ark of the Covenant wasn't there any longer because it had been lost in exile. But the temple was there, the place where God would meet with his people. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, "I have got to get to Jerusalem to meet God, to meet his people, to be in that place where God says that he will have mercy upon his people." And that's what is meant when Jesus says that he wants to get to Jerusalem, that he must get to Jerusalem. He was a man who was prepared to cooperate with God in the smallest letter and detail of his words. Jesus wants to get to the place where God said that he would meet with his people. Jesus wants to get to the place of sacrifice. The mercy seat in Old Testament ritual was sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. Jesus knew that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus knew that he was the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He knew he had to be in Jerusalem, not on any Sabbath day, not on any day of the week. He knew that he had to be there for Passover, because he was the Passover lamb. Jesus could have been distracted by his needs. He was a poor man. He had no home, he had nowhere to lay his head. He could have been distracted by prestige. He became so popular that people wanted to make him king. He could have been distracted by theological discussion. Many people wanted to ask him questions. But no, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So, at the beginning of this week, which will lead us up to the great events of Good Friday and of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Day, oh, how we need to thank God for the commitment of that first Easter Day. God was committed throughout the whole of the Old Testament to prepare for that great day. God was committed to the redemption and the salvation of his sheep, human beings, people who have gone astray. And as we live in our present generation, may we all do what we can to fulfill God's plan for our lives as individuals and as a church. Remember, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He wasn't doing this on his own. No one could take his place on the cross. But he went to Jerusalem together with his disciples in order to fulfill his commitment to God and God's purpose to save a people. He was driven to do the purposes of God. Friends, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. Our responsibility is to love our neighbours as ourselves. Our responsibility is to preach in our day and generation the glorious gospel, to tell lost men and women that they can be saved. That is our responsibility as a church. We are not just a bunch of individuals. We are a people who've committed ourselves to Christ. We are a people who have committed ourselves to one another. We do not need to get to Jerusalem, but we do need to get to the center of God's will for our lives. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Friends, we have to do God's will in our day and generation. Let's do it together. Let's seek to reach Pill. Let's witness in town next Saturday. Let's pray that God would bring people in. Oh, how wonderful it was this morning to see new people again and to see those coming back. Oh, let's pray that God would show his glory like the day he did when Solomon took the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, as he did on the day of Pentecost when there were flames of fire, when there was a mighty rushing wind. May God help each of us to be committed to his will. Amen.